Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to continue along the lines of dangerous living. Has this been a good series, church family?
Yes.
I mean, it just exposes a lot of areas where, you know, you can love Jesus, you can walk with Jesus, but you can still be jacked up.
Yeah.
Amen? But how many of us know that's not God's plans for our life? God's plan for our lives is wholeness in Christ. And healing and healthy living and not dangerous living, safe living. Amen? Where you stay in your lane and you are a blessing to people. You know, there's an old saying that hurting people hurt others. How many of you have found that out? But how many of you have also found out that healed people heal others? See, we only look at the negative. A healthy person will heal others, will bring wholeness, will bring blessing, will add to and enrich other people's lives, whereas a hurting person will constantly be taking from others. And they can be a drain emotionally. They can be a drain spiritually. Where you have to take a 3-hour nap after you see them. Let's move on. We're not going to meddle. We're going to be nice. Be nice, Pastor Joe. Yes, sir. Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's begin reading with verse 7. We're going to jump into the narrative here where Nathan confronts King David for his sin of adultery and murder. Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." He didn't say that in a complimentary way. You're like, "You're the man." No, he said, "You're the man that's guilty of this sin. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." Verse 13, then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "Lord, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, we open our hearts, we open our minds. Teach us by your word this morning. Teach us by your Holy Spirit as well. Guide us into areas of our lives, Lord, that need healing, that we might be living dangerously in. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. The story's been told about a man, an older man that lived in a city. And he had the idea, because he was so troubled by stuff that he saw around him in that town, that he took a wooden box, he took it to the town square, and there in the hustle and bustle of the marketplace where people were coming and going, in the throng of crowds, he stood up on that box, that wooden box, and began to proclaim, "Corruption! Evil! Immorality! Paganism!" And he'd repeat himself, "Corruption, evil, immorality, paganism, well, after a while, it drew a whole crowd around him, and they were fascinating. They were fascinated, rather, by his proclamations, and people stood there for hours just watching him proclaim, and they did this for a couple of days because the man was stood there from morning to evening, and then he'd take his box and go home, and then in early in the morning, the next day, he'd do that all over again. But with time, the crowds began to thin out, and not a lot of people stood there to hear him make these proclamations. And so it came a point when nobody heard what he said. They carried on business as usual, as if he wasn't even there. And some man felt sorry for this gentleman, and he said, "Hey, sir, there's no one stopping to hear you. Why do you continue to proclaim corruption and evil and immorality and paganism?" He said, "Because though now at first I wanted to remind everybody of what was wrong, now I do it for myself. I stand here every day to remind myself what is evil, what is corruption, what is immorality, and what is paganism." You know, it's been said before that for evil to prevail in our culture, in our world, all it takes is for good people to do nothing, to say nothing. Amen? You know, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And this morning, I want us to explore the dangerous aspect of living when it comes to being morally muzzled. Morally muzzled. Do you realize that during the time of the Holocaust, at some churches, this is a tragic but very telling story, when some churches were singing their songs in the evening services and they heard the trains loaded with a lot of Holocaust victims being taken to Auschwitz and Dachau, Treblinka 2, all of these death factories is what they called them, that when they heard the sound of the train rolling by, they would sing louder to drown out the sound of the train, because to them, the thought was just too horrific for them to think of what was going to happen, so they ignored it. They tuned it out. How many of us know that there is a place, church family, for right, good people, let me add to that, God's people, to stand up and call a spade a spade?
Amen.
Call black, black, and white, white, regardless of consequence. Amen?
Amen.
Somebody's got to do it, church family. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. What did Jesus say? Salt that loses its saltiness, its savor, is good for what?
Nothing.
It's good for nothing. Also, salt is an agent to preserve. How many of us know that when we have our saltiness as believers, there is, listen carefully, church family, there is an element where we Christians living our lives before the Lord, before an audience of one, that we are an agent that preserves the culture from even growing more evil.
Amen.
You know, there's a rabid atheist that's I think it's an astrophysicist, Richard Dawkins. This atheist said that if he doesn't believe in God, but he said if the concept of God is removed from the culture, people will grow even more immoral. That's for an atheist to say that. We are an agent of preservation in our culture, aren't we, church family? And God calls us to take a stand. God calls us not to drown out the voice of suffering, not to tune out the voice of wrongdoing. God calls us to be a herald of those people who cannot defend themselves. Amen? The oppressed, the widows, the orphans, the unborn. Yoo-hoo.
Amen.
We are their voices. And woe be to us, church family, if we remain silent. Woe be to us. You know, we read the story of Nathan the prophet confronting King David. And those were grievous sins that David committed before the eyes of the Lord. You know, he thought he had all his bases covered. And then he forgot that the Lord saw what transpired. He forgot that the Lord had a mouthpiece by the name of Nathan. Aren't you glad Nathan was not too shy to confront the king? You realize how brave that was on Nathan, the prophet's part? The king could have had him beheaded. But he said, no, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to speak up. I'm going to say what needs to be said. And he confronts David. David is ripped apart. I have sinned against the Lord. Now, he was truly repentant. David was. Now, if you have your Bibles with me, turn with me to Psalm 51. So far, so good, church family. Psalm 51. This is a year after Nathan confronted David, okay? This is his psalm of repentance and remorse before the Lord. A year after, notice, a year after the prophet confronted King David, he is still remorseful. He is still shredded to pieces on the inside. He is expressing his deep remorse before the Lord. Verse 10. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Notice verse 13. I want us to key in on this. Notice carefully. He says, and if you do all these things to me, Lord, if you create in me a clean heart, if you don't cast me away from your presence, if you don't take your Holy Spirit from me, if you restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Notice what David's going to do. Then I will teach transgressors what?
Your ways.
I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be what to you?
Converted unto thee.
Isn't that a great statement, church family? Isn't that a great statement that when we have failed, David said, because I have failed, I can tell the younger generation, don't do as I did because I was wrong and I hurt a lot of people, and because of the consequences of my doing it, hurt the entire nation. Right? I will teach transgressors your way. How do we know that we've been restored from something bad that we've done? Is that you're no longer, listen carefully to them, this is profound, you're no longer ashamed to talk about it.
Amen.
You can say, I did wrong. There was a point in my life that I turned my back to the Lord. My fellowship with God was non-existent. I was in rebellion. I was in a season of doing my thing, and I ignored the ways of the Lord, and it cost me dearly. Because how many of y'all know that the way of the transgressor is hard? Amen. That's a good proverb to memorize from the book of Proverbs. Don't ask me to quote chapter and verse. Can't tell you now right off the top of my head. But the way of the transgressor is hard. People say, oh, it's so hard to follow the Lord. No, it's not. Not compared to the transgressor. But notice what David said. Let me teach transgressors your ways, and let me convert sinners to you, Lord. Isn't that a noble desire from the heart of David, saying, you know, I did wrong, but because I did wrong, I want to warn others not to go down the same paths I went down. Now, did David do that, though? Did David do that? He didn't do that. He expressed his desire to do that. You know, we just read 2 Samuel chapter 12, where Nathan confronts him. Turn a page over, and we won't look at it. Turn a page over, and you'll see that David's kids did wrong. How about Amnon raping his half-sister Tamar? Huh? He loved her. Scripture says he loved her so much, and he tried to woo her. Finally, there was a little trap that he had forged and pretended to be sick and asked his half-sister to come and fix him breakfast while he was in bed. And he pretended to be sick, and he propositioned her, and she refused, so he ended up raping her. Remember that? And after he raped her, the Bible says that he hated her more than he loved her. Yikes. And what did Papa David do? Bible says he got angry, listen carefully, but he said nothing. He did nothing. Well, what could he have done, Joe? Well, he's the king, number one. Number two, he's the father. Could he have had Amnon disciplined? Yeah. Should he have had Amnon disciplined?
Yes.
Should have. You know why I think that David said nothing? Because he was still ashamed that he himself committed sexual sin before the eyes of the Lord. That he had never gotten over that, well, who am I to say something? Because I was guilty of sin with Bathsheba. And you know what it is, church family? It is raw shame. Shame will rob us of our moral initiative. It'll rob us of our moral authority. It'll keep us morally muzzled. Amen? I remember when I was just a kid, 23 years old, 5 years ago. I need to quit that. It was probably, I won't say how long, 30 years ago anyway. I was in my first full-time ministry stint, and one of our elders there, I remember him talking about how gifted he was at playing the guitar, but that he doesn't play it anymore as a believer because that instrument, his playing that instrument reminded him of all the bad things he did before he came to Christ instead of honoring something. And you know what I thought? I thought immediately, that guy has attributed shame to his talent that God gave him. And he won't play the guitar for the Lord because he's still ashamed of what he did with that or the period of time that he used to play the guitar before he knew Christ. Does that make sense, church family? So what is it that robs us of our moral ability to say, that is wrong? To proclaim as that man in the town square, evil, corruption, immorality, paganism. What is it? It is shame that robs us of our moral authority. Well, I can't say anything because, you know, I did the same thing as a kid. I remember one time, there was when I was in Kansas as pastor and my family and I lived there, there were many deaths that happened among the young people. In 1 year, I buried 6 young people. I officiated 6 funerals of kids 24 and younger because of people getting loaded with alcohol, driving drunk, and getting in an awful car accident. And I remember I was in the basement. The people were, it was probably a half hour before the funeral started. And I was in the basement just kind of, you know, shaking hands with the families and expressing my deep concern and sympathies to them. And I remember some of these guys, the guys, it wasn't the ladies, the guys were gathering around. Well, I don't know why this happened. You know, we used to do the same thing. Well, because you used to do the same thing and you survived, shouldn't that be greater cause for you to say something?
Amen.
Not to do that instead of saying, well, you know, we used to do it as kids. Brother, you are complicit. Do you realize, church family, that when we say nothing, we are in a roundabout way approving of what's going on?
Amen.
We are approving by default. We are saying nothing. We become morally muzzled. I think that was one of the most tragic consequences in the life of King David. That because of shame, he refused to speak up when he had every right to speak up. He himself said, a year after Nathan the prophet confronted him, he said, Lord, I will teach transgressors your way. I will convert sinners to you. Didn't he say that?
Yeah.
But for one reason or another, which I believe was shame, he remained silent and said nothing. And because he did nothing with Amnon, then what happens? Absalom, his brother, does what to Amnon? And again, David does nothing. Why do you think David did nothing when one son murdered the other? Because it harkened back to his killing Uriah, right? Listen, church family, listen what happens. If we're not careful, our own shame from past behavior, a past season of rebellion or whatever it might be, can rob us of our moral authority in the present or in the future. Amen? You know, I don't have to be obnoxious about morality. I don't have to be in your face, yoo-hoo. I don't have to get up all in your grill about morality. I can lovingly say, you don't want to go down that road. Trust me. It's going to cost you dearly if you go down that road. Amen?
Amen.
We say that out of love. We warn others out of love. Now, whether they listen to us, that's not our responsibility, right? That's between them and God. But I'm telling you, church family, we are commissioned by God to be salt and light. And sometimes that means having unpleasant conversations with people. Why? Because we're trying to run their lives? No. Because we love them and we want them to see spared of misery and heartache. Alrighty, amen. How many of y'all were blessed with the teaching of the word?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord God. Father, remind us that we are salt and light. Lord, help us not to lose our saltiness, our savor. Help us to retain the agent of salt that preserves a culture, Lord. Keeps it from growing more evil by our very presence, by our very lifestyle, by your grace upon our lives, Lord. Help us to lovingly open our mouths when we need to lovingly open our mouths. Help us to lovingly shut our mouths when we need to shut our mouths. And give us wisdom to discern when to do what. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen.